Come on, everybody. Can we give God some praise in the house of the Lord? Come on. Let me hear Kingdom Man shout. Let me hear you say Kingdom Man. Let me hear you say Kingdom Man. Come on, let's give God some praise in this place here today. God, we love you. Jesus, we honor you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Wasn't that just an amazing time? I don't know. I could not criticize one person that did a push-up here tonight because that was phenomenal. I don't know about you, but man, all those guys that pushed that up, come on, we can give them a hand, everybody. Hey, and those hot wings, I was smelling them from over there, man. I'm telling you right now, I am hungry. Come on, how many of you guys are hungry in here tonight? How many of you are ready for the Word of God tonight? Before we continue, I want to let you know, and I think you already know this, but I want to remind you that you belong to a powerhouse church. This church is phenomenal. Your pastors, Josiah and Marie, are some of the top leaders in all of the world. I want you to know that. I've been around to a few cities. I've been to a few countries. And I'm telling you, there's nobody like Josiah and Marie who have faith in Jesus' name. And they are building such an, they are building such an incredible house. But it's not just faith for buildings. It's faith for men. It's faith for women. It's faith for people. You know, buildings are amazing, and you're going after an amazing building. God is going to give you, He's given you the land. Now we got to go occupy. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
But also, I need you to know this, that not only the church is not a building, it's you.
Yes.
It's you. And when you come together like men to be able to do what God is calling us to do in this place and in this city of Fullerton, I'm telling you right now, God is about to do something crazy in this state because of this church and because of your pastors. They were with us in April and they ministered so powerfully. And I'm telling you, there is an anointing on your pastor, not just for business, not just for church, but for men. But for men. Can we thank the Lord for your pastors, everybody? Come on. Hallelujah. So before we get started, I want to pray because I need God's help right now. And I want you to know that I'm here by design. I'm here. God already knew something would happen in Maui when Josiah had already moved these dates. He already knew that we would be here today. And so, Lord, I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you help me to preach and you help us to lean in and to listen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight tonight. And Father, I thank you for every man in this room here today. Father, I thank you for the Espanol service tomorrow with those men. And Father, I know you're going to touch every man. Can you please tailor make this message, tailor make this sermon for every person in this room here today. And when we walk through this evening and we walk through tomorrow, Lord, may we be a better man because we were at Kingdom Man. So God, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give them another round of applause. Before you have a seat, give somebody a high five, elbow, fist bump, chicken wing, hug something to somebody around you, and then you may be seated. It's so good to be at Kingdom Man here today. You know, I bring you greetings from the 50th state, everybody. Come on, how many of you guys want to go to Hawaii? Raise your hand. You want to go? Okay. I can't get you to Hawaii yet, but I brought Hawaii to you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And I'm honored to be here tonight. You know, before we get started, I want to give you some context into who I am. I've been pastoring for 22 years, but I wasn't always a pastor. I never wanted to be a pastor, and thank God that He made me a pastor. But I want you to know, before I was that, I was a son. And one of the greatest example of men I have ever met in my life is my dad, John Kai. And my dad went to be with the Lord this past May. And I got to be with him for the last 12 days of his life. He lived in Las Vegas with my mom and his pastor. And my mom's pastor is Pastor Benny and Wendy Perez. And I am so grateful for them. I want to show you a picture of my family. This is my big Hawaiian family on the side screens. You see that over there? And that's my dad with the lei. We call him the Big Kahuna. And the Big Kahuna is going to be with the Lord. And that's my siblings, my nieces, my nephews, my wife, and my kids. That's it. You can take that down. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 27 tonight. And as you are opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27, I want to preach a message that has a lot to do with being a king and a priest. to being a king and a priest. And the example that we're going to look at today or tonight is David. David was the perfect embodiment of a king and a priest. But we all know that before that happened, that God had to grab his young heart and grab his attention along that journey that we look at David. David is powerful. I want to read in 1 Samuel chapter 27. I'm going to let the musicians leave, and they've been so amazing. Can we thank your worship team, everybody? Thank you so much. They've been incredible. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. In chapter 25, we all know David is anointed in the early parts of 1 Samuel to become king. He defeats Goliath. That is amazing. He shows up. He's a pizza delivery boy, and he shows up, and he hears this uncircumcised Philistine calling out the armies of Israel, and nobody wants to step up, and the anointing is on him, and he steps forward because Samuel the prophet had already anointed him. And then what does he do? He takes five smooth stones, but all he needs is one, and then he begins to take that slingshot, and he takes down Goliath, and he chops off his head, and then now people keep singing his praises, and David is moving on up, and life has changed for him, and he's in the palace with Saul, and now he's being attacked by Saul, and now all of a sudden Saul becomes jealous of the anointing that is upon David. Now David now begins to run for his life, and the Bible tells us that all of the men that were in debt, that were distressed or discontent with life, began to find David in a cave. And now David's men that came to him became David's mighty men. And David will be on the run for the next 13 to 15 years, according to scholars. For 13 to 15 years, he is anointed as a teenage boy to become king. But they would take two more anointings before he's actually crowned king. Now, when this begins to happen, during this time period, his most important advisor in his life, the person that would give him advice, the person that he would run to when he was frustrated, when he was so exasperated after running away from Saul, and he had opportunity to kill Saul twice, that man Samuel is now dead. So he no longer has that godly counsel in his life. I praise God that I still had godly counsel in my life when my dad died, but I can tell you right now, there are times in our life that we need that elderly, godly wisdom in our life, and I'm hoping that you find that after tonight. In the name of Jesus, somebody say amen. And so now David, the Bible tells us in chapter 25, Samuel dies. In chapter 26, King Saul starts to practice witchcraft. And then in chapter 27, as if this is not enough, he's exasperated, he is under duress and stress, he is the leader of people who are looking to him for answers. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 27, verse 1, and it says, but David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing I can do is to escape to the Philistines. So King Saul is trying to get him. Now he's going to go to the Philistines. The Philistines. And then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe. So David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David and his men and their family settled there with Achish at Gath. David brought his two wives along with him, Ahinoam from Jezreel, Abigail, Nabal's widow from Carmel. And word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. Okay, mission accomplished. Saul's going to stop coming after me. Then it says this in verse 5. It says that one day, David said to Achish, if it's all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of this royal city. We want to move to the country towns, if it's all right with you. So in verse 6, so Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the king of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. Now, what's happening here? David is all of a sudden, under duress and stress, decides that the best thing that I can do is actually go to the Philistines. Wait. What? The Philistines? The arch enemy of Israel. You mean Philistines, the one that David took out Goliath? Those Philistines? Yes. Those Philistines. And when you run to what I would call the questionable, David is running to gray places. David is not in black and white spaces. David is in gray places. And when you are in gray places, when you are in places that are questionable, David is exactly where he should not be. Look at verse 8.
And verse 8 says, and his men spent their time raiding the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, and people who had lived near Shur toward the land of Egypt since ancient times. David did not leave one person alive in the villages he attacked. He took the sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing before returning home to see King Achish. Verse 10, where did you make your raid today? Achish would ask David. And David would reply, against the south of Judah, the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites. Not true, he's lying. And then, verse 11, no one was left alive to come to Gath and to tell where he had really been. And this happened again and again while he was living among the Philistines. And then King Achish believed David and thought to himself, by now, the people of Israel must hate him bitterly. Now he will have to stay here and serve me forever. I want to pause here for a moment. It's interesting that verse 1 in chapter 27 says, David kept thinking to himself. In the NASB, it says, David said in his heart, David kept thinking to himself. It's dangerous when you just think to yourself. It's dangerous if you don't have brothers beyond this table after tonight. If we get into a place, like I've been leading men's ministries in my church, we've got a powerful men's ministry, but I can see that no man can stay. You can't be alone. Because David no longer had that godly wisdom in his life. He no longer had any level of authority, and nobody could tell him no. And when you're in a place that nobody can say no to you, no matter what level of leadership you are in, you will make questionable decisions. You will live in gray places. And in that place that David is in at this moment, I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here tonight. I don't know if you're grabbing on hold that you're making some questionable decisions. I don't know if you are in gray places. You know what is black and you know what is white. But then there are times, man, you are under the stress and duress that you begin to do what I call the questionable. David is doing the questionable. Wait, what are you talking about? You with the Philistines. That's right. He's with the Philistines. Oh, but no. But I don't need to live in Gath. We just want a little town called Ziklag. Let's give us Ziklag. Ziklag. No. Gath, man. Gath is where there's all kinds of pounding music at Gath. I mean, there are good places to eat at Gath. I mean, there's some places that you can even gamble at Gath. No. We don't want to go to Gath. But, you know, give us Ziklag. Ziklag is just fine. See, Ziklag is right in the middle. Scholars tell us this. Scholars tell us that in the city of Ziklag, it actually means, the Hebrew word means press. Mentally press when someone or something actually reveals what is inside them. That's the definition of the Hebrew word for the town of Ziklag. When you are placed in a position where you are pressed, that something actually comes out of you. Kingdom men, when you are under pressure, and we've been under pressure like never before. Can I get an amen? We've been under stress. We've been under duress. We have been placed into places where we are pressed into a corner. And when we are placed in those positions, that's why a powerful men's ministry like Kingdom Men, like Freedom House Church, like a place like this is so critical for you. Come on, give somebody a hand for being here tonight. Come on. It is so important that you are here. Ziklag. Ziklag is where we got to visit our walk with God. Ziklag is when we have to question ourselves rather than saying to ourselves like David. And it is in a position that some of you might find yourself in Ziklag. It's not quite Vegas. Nothing wrong with Vegas as much as it used to be. Vegas is okay. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Doesn't really happen anymore because Vegas is family friendly now. Come on, you can live in different. You can live in Vegas now. They got a football team. They stole the Raiders, somebody. Well, it must be good. They got all the sports teams now. It's all good now. You know, the betting is normal now. We normalized it, right? And so now all of a sudden things have become normalized in our world. And then the line between Gath and Ziklag, ooh, God giving me something right now. The line between Ziklag and Gath is blurry. And David said in his heart, rather than one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That was David's one thing was everything, somebody. His one thing was everything, but he was losing it. He was losing it. He was getting crazy. He was raiding people. He was killing people. He was taking his men, and they were raiding, and he was raging against what was not happening in his life. And when you get to a place like that, man, when you lose your purpose because you've been waiting so long, 13 to 15 years before you actually become king, when you are on the run where you have expectations on your life like you've never had them before, man, let me tell you, it gets real. It gets real up in here. And when I look at David's life, I think about, you know what? It's like all of us. We all at some place will be in Ziklag. We all at some time in our life, at some opportunity, are going to have to make the right decisions in our life. David said, one thing have I loved, desired all my life, but he lost that one thing. You know why? Because nobody could tell David no. Nobody could tell David no. But I love this story. Because what we see is a story of redemption. We're about to get to a critical place in David's life right here in chapter 27. It's going to last to chapter 29. Don't worry, I'm not reading all three chapters. But I want you to know that I've been where David was before. You might think that, oh, he's a pastor of a great church. I am. I'm grateful. But it didn't always start that way. When I was young, I loved church. I loved church. But by the time I was 16, 15, I didn't go anymore. I went on Sundays, but I was just going through the motions with my parents. I was going through the motions. Then all of a sudden, I get to the University of Hawaii. I come from a small town, a town of like 2,000 people. Graduating class of 110. And then I moved to the big city in Honolulu, and all of a sudden while I'm there, it's like moving, you get culture shock. I'm telling you, when you come from a small town, then you go to the big city, absolute culture shock. I was lost. I feel like I didn't fit in. I was a country bumpkin, you know. I was a kid from the sticks, and I go to the big city. And the big city, I go to my history class, and there's more people in my history class than there is in my small town. I was lost geographically. I was lost spiritually. But come on, somebody, I found ladies' night right down the street at Moose McKillagutty's bar. And when you're not 17 years old, and you got a fake ID, come on, somebody, and. So I'm not condoning that at all, but I'm telling you, that's my journey. That was what. So I walk in, and all of a sudden, things are different for me. No longer going to class. I'm just living for this girl that I fell in love with, head over heels in love. I don't know. You ever been in love before? Yeah. Come on, somebody. At 15, come on, somebody. At 17, and I'm 17 years old. Like I come from a small town, and I had a small class, so the pickings wasn't that big. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't a big pool. And I was undersized for my age. You know what I'm talking about? I'm a late bloomer. And so when I'm blooming, the girls are already gone. You know what I'm saying? And so I go to Honolulu, and there's so many more girls. The pool is a lot bigger. And I loved girls back when I was growing up. Don't get me wrong. I love girls. But I can't tell you what. They didn't really love me yet. Now I go back to my 30 class reunion. I said, how you like me now? Too late. It's too late. I'm already taken. But I remember, man, all of a sudden, now I fall in love, head over heels in love. And then when you make a soul tie because you're in sexual activity and you're not under the covenant of marriage, now all of a sudden your life is going to get wrapped up and tangled up. Ziklag is nothing. I'm telling you right now. And at that moment of my life, here's what began to happen. I found out later on that I was going to be a father. Rock my world, had to drop college. My parents were disappointed. Praise God for the baby. But disappointed, they had so many more dreams and goals for me. I never thought that if you were to look at my high school yearbook, they still do yearbooks. Anyway, moving right along. I had to read my high school yearbook, least likely to get his girlfriend pregnant. That would have been me. That would have been me. And so now all of a sudden, I'm 19 years old. I'm going to be a father. And by the time I'm 21 years old, the relationship between me and her mom began to spiral downwards. We had no God in our life. No God in our life. None. None whatsoever. She left. I stayed. But I got to keep the baby. It's usually the other way around. But I thank God I had Courtney. But it was at that moment of my life I had a crisis. I had a crisis. I was sad because she left. I was lonely. I was angry. I was feeling all of these emotions, kind of like David, distressed. I was at a frayed edge of my life. And if something didn't happen, I don't know what would happen to me. And I remember, I can say two words. I was homicidal because I wanted to kill somebody because I heard stuff. And I was suicidal. I wanted to kill myself because of the rejection and the loneliness. Man, I tell you what. I remember crying at night and my little two-year-old daughter patting me on the back. Patting me on the back. I didn't know if I was going to make it. So I hired a photographer, my friend Jerry. I said, Jerry, I just want you to take some pictures of me and my daughter in case I don't make it. I didn't tell him that. I just want some for my memories, for me and her. I want to show you a picture of what that black and white photo looked like back when I was 21 years old. That's my little girl, Courtney. She's probably about a year old in that photo. I did not yet know Jesus until my friend Brandon started telling me, bro, you got to come to church. I said, I don't want to go to church. He goes, no, you and Courtney need to come to church with me. That's why you got to be persistent, because you never know what God could do. So he started telling me, tell me all about your church. He told me about his church. I said, I don't like church. I like God. I don't like church. You know what I'm saying? I said, God is good. Church is boring. And he said, then you got to come to my church. My church has got guitars. I go, what? I said, yeah, we got drums. You got drums, guitars? That's crazy. The church I came from, we had an old lady in the organ. You know what I'm talking about? I said, you got drums. You got guitars. You got, yeah. It's amazing. I said, tell me about your minister. Well, he wears jeans and he preaches from a Bible. You preach from a Bible? I've never seen one in a church where I grew up. He's like, yeah, he preaches from a Bible. I said, you got to be kidding me. He's like, yeah, there's a lot of young people our age, stuff like that. And I'm telling you right now, he piqued my curiosity, but I was playing hard to get. I was playing hard to get because Brandon could be tough at work. You know what I'm saying? He was kind of a jerk at work. And so I don't know if I wanted to go. And finally, he asked me every single day. And just to get him off my back, I told him, I'll go with you one time, but after that, don't ask me again. He goes, if you come with me, I promise I will buy you breakfast. And I said, yes, come on, somebody. You need some free breakfast when you're young and broke. You know what I'm saying? Never underestimate the power of bacon. I'm just saying. Some of you heard my story before, but I'm telling you right now, I said, yes. I got dressed for church, just me and Courtney. My mom says, where are you going? I said, I'm taking her to church. She's like, what? You guys are going to church. We want to go with you. I said, we're going to this church. Oh, never mind. I got my church. I said, okay, don't worry, Mom. Just let me go to church. I want to be in the church. And so I get there. I promise you, I was not prepared for what I was about to experience. I don't know, do you remember your first time at church? Do you remember what that was like? How many of you are like, this is my first time right now? You talking to me right now? You strumming my face with your fingers, singing my life with your words? Roberta Flack, back in the 80s, I'm sorry. And I'm telling you, when I walked in there, they took her this way, she went, they took me this way, we're like, and they sat me in the second row. What usher sits the new guy in the second row? And I'm in the second row, and I'm looking at the worshiper. It's back when they had transparencies. How many of you guys old enough to remember the transparencies and the overhead projector? And I always wondered, man, what an anointed job back there. Who is that person that gets to do that? I would love to do that one day. And I'm looking at the words, and I'm looking at the words. The words are incredible. They're hitting my heart. And I begin to look at the words, these worship words. This is a non-Christian mind walking into a church. And I look at the words. Everybody's happy clappy. What's up with the clapping in time? And I begin to look at the words. And you know what there was? They were called Lionel Richie love songs to God. Because that's what they looked like to me. Because I was a karaoke singer. To drown my sorrows, I go to the karaoke bar. And back in the day, they give you a dollar to sing. So I'd sing Unchained Melody. Oh, my love. I'm stop right there. Al Green, Let's Stay Together. George Michael, Kissing a Fool, all these songs, but love songs to God. And I was crying in that second row. In that second row, God spoke to my heart. And at that place, even though he didn't fix things like I thought he wanted, like I wanted him to, I can tell you he's beginning to fix my heart. He was fixing my heart. No longer was I going to questionable places. In about a year, I cut all that out. But then I was single and celibate. It's a difference. Single and celibate. And I waited for her to come back, and she never came back. Waited for 3 years. After that 3 years, I waited one more year. And one more year to get healing, one more year. And then finally I said, Lord Jesus, if I can never get married, my daughter needs a wife. I mean, my daughter needs a mom. I need a wife. And man cannot be alone. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. And so, Lord, can I please get married? If I can never get married, can she be 5'7"? Because I didn't want short kids. Lord, can she be gorgeous Chinese? Gorgeous Chinese. I'm being specific because there's a billion of them, Lord. A billion. That's God say. That's what God say. 5'7", gorgeous Chinese, loves Jesus more than me. Lord, if you could do that, Lord God. I can't go to church and take a tape measure. I can't go look and creep at church. You know what I'm talking about? They call that internship today. I can't do that. I can't do that. I got to be on the up and up, Jesus. So you got to bring her to me. And I'm telling you, God brought her to me. And I put a ring on it in 14 months. And let me tell you, we're married together for 30 years. And it's been the best 30 years of my wife's life. Can I show you a picture of my family? Put up the picture of my family, my immediate family. And let me show you this picture right here of my immediate family. That's it right there. That's a picture of redemption. That's redemption. My daughter, Courtney, is on my wife's left. My son-in-law, Jason, and my two grandkids, Bowie and Otis. Yes, David Bowie. She named them after David Bowie. Yes, Otis after Otis Redding. They're a little interesting. I love them. They live in Portland. That's why they're not smiling. Look at that. I got it back. I got it back. Look at what David says. Then the Bible goes on to tell us that in that verse that it says that verse 11, David would do these raids, and it said that David, no one was left alive to come to Gath and tell David where he was or Achish where he went. And then something begins to happen because now God is going to grab David's attention. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1 to 5 says that 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, here's what they find. They find that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag, and that they had crushed Ziklag, the place where all their wives and children lived, and burned it to the ground. Burned it to the ground. Then it says that after it was burned to the ground, then it says that they had carried off all the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. They were spared for some reason. And then look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, when David and his men saw ruins and realized what had happened to their families, it says in verse 4 that they wept till they could weep no more. 600 men wailing and weeping till they can't weep no more. They come back after a raid and discover their wives and children are gone. Absolutely gone. Then it says that David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. What do you do when you hit a major crisis in your life? What do you do when you come to a crossroads, when you realize that all could be lost, that all hope is gone? That when you get to a place in your life that everything that you loved, you desired, everything that you put your heart into is now in a place where you never know if you're ever going to see that come back again. But I want you to know, John chapter 10, verse 10 says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He was headed in one direction, the enemy attacks from the other direction. David began to suffer losses. Emotional, his own family too was gone, and he failed as a protector. Psychological damage, exhausted from battle, depleted from crying. Vocationally, he was a mighty leader and a warrior of his men. And relationally, all his friends and men became bitter toward him. He loses his friends. He's losing his leadership position. He thinks he might have lost his wife and children and everybody else's. And then it says in verse 6, now David was in great danger. Look at that, great danger. And because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. Cancel culture is nothing. This is stoning culture. They're about to kill him. They're about to pick up a rock each and stone their leader David. But look at the most important verse. It says right here, but David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. I'm telling you right now, no matter what you're going through, sometimes you just gotta strengthen yourself in the Lord. There are gonna be times you're gonna look in the mirror and you're gonna have to talk to yourself in the mirror. You're gonna have to, well, why so downcast, oh my soul, David says. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. When you get the worst news of your life or things are not going the way that you wanted to go through, when for 13 to 15 years you've been waiting for a breakthrough and it still hasn't come, sometimes you gotta strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Come on, somebody praise him for 5 seconds, because he brings strength. Strength comes from the Lord. Strength comes from the Lord. There's only so many times that you can hype yourself up. There's so many times that you can get a hype man for you. But I'm telling you right now, there are going to be times that you got to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Your wife might not be there. Your friends may not be available. Come on, you might run out of power in your battery. And there are going to be times that you have to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. How did David do it? David do it, number one, because he went, number one, you got to go back to the source of your strength. Write this down. You got to go back to the source of your strength. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and he went back to his source. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. He now all of a sudden, he only had one thing left. That was his relationship with Yahweh. And now he puts everything into that relationship. He begins to go back to his strength. Tonight is a moment that you and I can return to our strength, that we can return who gives us our strength. How do we strengthen ourselves? How do we strengthen ourselves? We strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 14, says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Instead of going, what's your go-to when you hit your worst place in your life? What is the thing that you turn to? Where are you turning to, and what are you reaching for? There are going to be times, because you have to look in the mirror and encourage yourself in the Lord, because you never know where you're going to be, and you gotta find strength in the Lord your God when you have lost your strength. Jonah chapter 2 verse 2 says, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and you heard my voice, Lord. Come on. God is waiting for you to turn to him, and when you turn to him, he will turn to you in the name of Jesus. Somebody say, I'm back. Say it again. Say, I'm back. Some of the greatest people in the world announced that they were coming back. When they came, they said, I'm coming back. I'm telling you, it lifted humanity. Lifted humanity. The first one, General Douglas MacArthur, left his beloved Philippines because the Japanese came in during World War II. And he promised them, he said, I shall return. And Douglas MacArthur came off of that craft, off of Leyte. You can put the picture up. Off of Leyte in the Philippines. And that picture tells us of what it looks back when someone is coming back for what was once lost. The second greatest person that I know who uttered these incredible words, I'm back, from the 1989-91 all the way from 1984, this man was the greatest basketball player that ever played in the history of the world. There ain't no argument. You can't bring in Kobe. You can't bring in LeBron. I'm sorry, you from LA. I'm telling you right now, this man right here, MJ, the original, when he said, I'm back. When David said, I'm coming back, he came back to the Lord, and he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Look at verse 7. Then he says to Abiathar, the priest, he says, bring me the ephod. Yes. Bring me the ephod. Yes. So Abiathar brought it to him. And then David asked the Lord, should I chase after these band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So David and his 600 men set out, and they came to the brook at Bezor. He says, give me the ephod. You know what an ephod is? An ephod is a priestly garment. It's a thing that the high priest would wear and nobody else could wear it. As a matter of fact, I believe we have a picture of an ephod. That's the ephod. And while David is on the raid, he couldn't ask for Samuel's instruction because Samuel was dead. He couldn't rely on Abiathar the priest. He said, I got to do this. I got to do this myself. He says, bring me the ephod. Bring me the ephod. And when he says, bring me the ephod, he inquires of the Lord. He seeks God. He doesn't need nobody else to do it for him at this point. Because why? Because this responsibility was on David and David alone. And man, I'm telling you right now, come on, sometimes you got to go from beast mode to priest mode. Hey. Oh, you can beast mode. I know you can beast mode. I saw you on the stage. I know you can beast mode. Look at your pastor. He's always in beast mode. He's amazing. But there are going to be times that, man, you got to go from beast mode to priest mode, somebody. And you got to be a priest more than you a beast. Woo! Come on. Ooh, I'm preaching better than you responding, man. Let's go, kingdom. Is this kingdom man or kumbaya man? Let's go. Come on. Say beast mode. Say priest mode. You got to go into priest mode. And when you go into priest mode, let me tell you what you begin to do. You begin to intercede like never before. You strengthen yourself in the Lord your God, and now you are praying for people. Now you are praying for your sons. You are praying for your daughter. You are interceding for your mom and your dad. You are praying for you and your wife and your relationship. You are now in priest mode. Because, man, when you were in beast mode, you were killing it, man. But when you were killing it, you might have lost your vision for life. And I'm telling you right now, when you go from beast mode to priest mode, God was... my gosh, God is going to strengthen you like you've never seen it before. Amen. We sitting in a room full of men who know beast mode. But man, when you get priest mode, ain't nothing can stop your family. Ain't nothing can stop your church. Ain't nothing can stop your life, man. See, David's about to be king. He's going to get coronated a little bit after this moment right here, but he had to learn how to be a priest. He was going to be king and priest. King and priest. But right now, he's beast learning how to be a priest. And now he's a prince who one day shall be king. And I'm telling you right now, when you go from priest mode, from beast mode, you go from, I'm telling you right now, you go from boyhood to manhood. See, you can be 27-year-old and still act like a boy. You can be 47-year-old and still act like a boy. How do I know? Because I was one. I was one. That's the way that it was. But I'm telling you, God is going to do something different in this room here today. Come on, I'm believing that God is going to turn some things around like never before. I'm believing that this weekend, starting tonight, addictions will be gone. I'm believing freedom will be found. I'm believing purpose will be discovered. A brotherhood will be developed. I'm telling you right now, men, I'm telling you, boys will become men. Healing, deliverance, and salvation will take place in this room here today. And I'm telling you right now that the Bible says this in verse 16 of chapter 30. It says, so he led David to them, God did, and they found the Amalekites spread out all across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy, because of the vast amount of plunder that they had taken from the Philistines and the land of Judah. They were also probably thinking, how are they gonna sell these kids? How are they gonna rape these women? When they are done, I guarantee you that was coming next. But then verse 17, but David and his men rushed in among them and slaughtered them through that night and the entire next day until evening, and none of the Amalekites escaped except 400 young men who fled on camels. Come on, boys. Come on. Number one, you got to return to the source of your strength. Amen. I look to the hills. Where does my strength come from? My help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. I would stand here today because I got help from the Lord. And you are standing here today because the Lord has helped you. You are sitting here in this room here today because God has done something powerful and amazing, and he's called you and he's wooed you. You turn back to him, he turned to you. Second thing that you began to do that is so powerful, what God wanted to do in your life, is not only that you are understanding what it means from beast mode. And I love beast mode, promise you. I love the holy hustle. I love the grind. But I'm telling you, man, I better be the priest than I'd want to be like a beast. Because when you are a priest, man, the favor of God is on you like never before. I'm telling you. Come on. Number three, write this down. Come on, if you're taking notes, this is going to change your life. Come on, you're going to remember these phrases. Beast mode to priest mode. You're going to remember that. Here's number three. They killed everybody. Number three, they left no survivors. You can leave nothing surviving in your life that is not good for you. You got to make that phone call. You got to cut off that relationship. You got to get rid of that app. You got to go sell that thing. I'm telling you right now, man, get thrown in the trash. You got to get rid of it. You can't leave no survivors, because that thing will come back like an Amalekite. Because the Amalekites, that's what they did. If we had taken care of business with the Amalekites, if Saul the king did not allow the Amalekites to live, what is that bleeding of sheep I hear in my ear? It's the Amalekite king. I just was keeping him for sport. What? The Lord desires sacrifice. He desires obedience. You can't leave anything surviving. I know, because what we have to do is we got to let these things go. Whatever relationship that you got going on, you got to drop that right away. If you are only texting, don't let it go even further. Stop texting her. Don't even accept it anymore. So we can't be operating like this. Don't even let an opportunity for a DM to come in. Because the worst thing that you could do is head down to a road that you know is going to cause divorce in your life. Some of us have been in that divorce life before. You know what that's like. That's not good. That's the worst place you can be. Because now that legacy with your sons and your daughters, you got to pick that back up. It's better for you to stay together. I'm telling you right now. Because I'm telling you, the legacy that you can pass on from a kingdom man is better from a kingdom perspective than anything you could ever imagine. And I'm telling you, it's worth fighting for. I'm telling you, she's worth fighting for. I'm telling you, come on. You might have, Mike, I made some mistakes. I've been in the gray area for too long. I've been in the gray. I've been hiding stuff, and all of a sudden, I know it's going to catch up. It will. Everything comes to light. It does. And I'd rather clean my laundry in private than God clean it for me and hang it in public. Because I'm telling you right now, the world is public, and people go public with stuff. And if you can clean that up and tell your brothers at your table between tonight and tomorrow, guys, need you pray. They're not going to be shocked by anything. Will you please not be shocked by anything that you hear at these tables tonight? Will you please be there? Will you please encourage each other? Because I'm telling you right now, a kingdom man has men around him. It's a brotherhood. It's a brotherhood. And when I see one guy fall, I'm like, where were the brothers? Well, they weren't totally transparent. We were with them. You can have a brotherhood, but if you don't tell them nothing, it's not a brotherhood. Brothers take you at face value, and brothers will take you with your dirt and all, because we all got dirt. And they will take you with their dirt. They will love you, man, but they're going to point you in the right direction and help you to make the toughest decisions you're going to have to make. The Bible says that a brother is born for adversity. And if you ain't got no adversity, then that's not a brother yet. But when a brother is there for a brother who has going through adverse times, I'm telling you right now, that's when a kingdom man rises like never before. Number one, go back to your strength. Your strength. You gotta remember this though, that when you're weak, that's when he's strong. You gotta go back to the source of your strength. Number two, you gotta get into priest mode again. Priest mode. God, Mike, I don't know how to pray. Oh, just watch your pastor. You just gotta start declaring things. Not always, God, please help me. Now start declaring things. Ask him to help. Start declaring, start speaking things out. Speak over your kids, man. Don't let that confusion enter into their minds wherever they're going, whatever they're watching. And I'm telling you right now, you're the priest of the home now. I knew you knew that, but I want to remind you, you are the priest of the home. My wife, Lisa, ain't the priestess of the house. I'm the priest of the home. But not in a chauvinistic way, but in a strong way. My wife loves it when I lay my hands on her and pray for her. I pray for her head, Lord God. I pray for my wife's brain in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray when she was headed for menopause, man. Come on, how many, don't raise your hand if she's headed there. Come on, I'm telling you right now, don't even raise your hand if she's even there. I can tell you, menopause can mess with her. And I prayed over my wife before menopause. I said, Lord, pray for her over menopause. Menopause will pass over her. It will pass over her in the name of Jesus, and it did. I'm telling you right now, I pray for her body, because I don't want no cancer in her body, so I pray over her body. I cover her before she leaves the house in the name of Jesus. Amen. Right now, that's being the priest. Priest is going into your kid's room and praying in the spirit over their room, praying over their doorposts and over the bed, touching them and just praying over them. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, God. I thank you for my daughter. I thank you for my son, God. They're a blessing. I don't have to wait for my wife to say, you're a pastor, Mike. No, I was doing this before I became a pastor. I'm not going to wait for my wife to tell me, can you please lead us? She already did. I said, I am. Get out of the way. Anyway, number three, you leave no survivors. Leave no survivors. What do you need to eliminate from your life? And here's number four. Number four, the Bible says, don't put it up yet. Chapter 30, look at 30, verse 18 says this. Now David got back everything the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives, and nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, nor anything else that had been taken. And David brought everything back, and he also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the livestock. And this plunder belongs to David, they said. I'm telling you right now, here's number four, you gotta write this down. Get your stuff back. You gotta get your stuff back. Turn to the brother next to you, tell him, get your stuff back. You gotta get your stuff back. You gotta get your stuff back. What have you lost? You gotta get it back. Can I get an amen? Come on, somebody. You gotta get it back. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's been taken from you. I don't know how you lost your confidence. I don't know, but I came to get my stuff back.
I came to get my stuff back. When I was working one way, you caught me off guard. I was battling on one front, you hit me when I was vulnerable. I came to get my stuff back. You can't pull up and you gotta, come on, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to get my stuff back. I came to get my stuff back. Let me hear you say, get your stuff back. Come on, get your stuff back. I came to get my stuff back. You took my pride. You took my identity. You took my purpose. You might have stolen my trust, but I'm telling you, you might have taken my joy. You might have gave me anxiety. You might have stole my confidence. You might have shook my self-esteem. You might have messed with my identity, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to get my stuff back. I'm telling you right now, I came to reclaim my freedom. I came to re-bolster my faith. I came to get back my sanity. I didn't have my A game at the time. I might have lost sight of what was important. You might have caught me off guard, but I'm back and I have legal rights. And I'm telling you, you hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Because why? Because I came to get my stuff back. Come on, say it with me. Say, get your stuff back. Get your stuff back. Came to get my purpose back. You're gonna get your business back. You're gonna win your family back. You're gonna get your money back. You try to take my son, you try to steal my daughter, but I'm telling you right now, you might have left me abandoned, but I came to get my stuff back. I came to get my stuff back. The devil's got to replay it. Come on, how many times, Pastor Josiah? 7 times. The devil's got to repay it. How many times? Come on, I came to get my stuff back. I came to get my self-esteem. I came to get my identity. I came to get my masculinity back. I come to get my voice back. I came to get everything that the enemy owes me because God gave it to you in the name of Jesus. You gotta get your stuff back. I don't know who you are, where you've been, what you've done. I don't know if you committed a crime, or I don't know if you committed a crime of passion. I don't know if you've been lost. I don't know if you've been gray. I don't know if you've been in questionable places in your life. But I'm telling you right now, today is the day. Tonight is the night. This is the conference, and this is the church that you get your stuff back. You got to get your stuff back. You got to get your stuff back. You got to get your swag back. You got to get your swag back. You got to get that strut back. Because you're walking as a godly man in confidence, not in yourself, but in who God is and what he can do and what he has done in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on. Stand up all over this room, please. Stand up all over.